today is, and this weekend, I shouldn't say today, is a very special weekend for me. Yesterday, 27 years I've been married to the same woman. Yep. And I am feeling extremely blessed, extremely grateful for the person that God brought into my life. Those of you who don't know Kathy, sometime you'll have to get to know her. But she really is an extraordinary lady, and I am, I'm married above myself, let me just put it that way. The Lord was really, really, really good to me. And I did a lot of reflecting yesterday on all these 27 years have entailed. Actually, this October will be 30 years that Kathy's been in my life, and I just did not know where I'd be without that woman, where I'd be without her courage, her faith, her encouragement, her love, her devotion, her loyalty, her spirit, her smile. I tell you, I just thank God that He brought such an excellent woman into my life. And I thank God that He changed our lives. You know, I was reflecting on that 27 years, what it would have been like if neither one of us knew the Lord. Or what it would have been like if during the 27 years we'd kind of fallen away from the Lord. Actually, if we had, we wouldn't have stayed married. I'm certain of that. We probably would have just got caught up with in the way that society is going and its values and got very inward-looking and very selfish and very self-centered, and I would have ruined my life. I'd like to talk a little bit about ruining our lives tonight. And I'm going to continue this series we started a few weeks ago called Deadly Things. And I want to try to explain a little perspective that's very important for you to understand as we go through this series. We are often our own worst enemy. And it is my observation, and based on the scripture, that multitudes of people are destroying their own lives and they don't even know it. But they're destroying them. They're tearing them down with their own hands. See, the Bible's very honest about the human condition. There are a couple different perspectives in the world today about mankind and the condition of mankind. There's one perspective that's quite pervasive that says man is basically good, that man doesn't really need God, and that man can basically make it man, I submit by man, I mean mankind, humankind, can make it on its own. And that any troubles that you might have are basically environmental, or by environmental I mean the environment you find yourself in, or the environment you were brought up in, or the dysfunction that was passed on to you, and it's not really your fault, it's someone else's fault, and if we can just help you enough, you can one day overcome that. But then there's another perspective. And it's completely different. And it's the perspective of God. And the perspective of God is this. And I'd like you to think about this for a moment this evening before we get into this topic. Because it's a completely different worldview. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to a crowd. But he's also speaking to the Pharisees. They were wondering why he didn't wash his hands before he ate and why all of his disciples didn't clean their hands, because if they didn't, they were going to defile themselves. So Jesus goes into the house away from the crowd and he says to his disciples, as they ask him what this meant, he said, "Don't you understand? Can't you see what you eat won't defile you? Food doesn't come in contact with your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then comes out again." By saying this, he showed that every kind of food is acceptable. And then he added, "It is the thought life that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, eagerness for lustful pleasure, envy, jealousy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you and make you unacceptable to God. The human condition is repulsive. Every single one of us, no matter who we are, this is incredibly important if you're going to properly understand the journey that you and I are on and why the world is so screwed up. Primarily, the world is not so screwed up because of something that was not or was not given to you, was or wasn't given to you as a child. It's primarily screwed up because man, as a species, is incredibly wicked and evil and deceitful and selfish and arrogant and proud and desperately sick. Now, that comes out at people in a variety of ways. And the reason why that's so important for you to understand, it was that human condition that Christ paid for, that put the Son of God on the cross. Now, let me go just a little further. The reason we need Christ's salvation is because we cannot save ourselves. Because we are totally and completely unacceptable to God because of the vile defilement that comes from within each and every one of our hearts. And Christ is willing, God is willing to forgive that, to give us a brand new life and a brand new person. A brand new person that is no longer defiled and wicked and selfish and deceitful and arrogant. He gives us a new life in Jesus Christ. This is why salvation is so incredibly important. And the gospel is so incredibly important to the world. To every single human being, Christ is our only hope. He's our only hope to save us from our own self-destruction. He's the only one who can save us from our own wickedness, our own propensity for evil, our own propensity for pride and envy and jealousy and rebellion and the other things we're going to talk about. When we come to Christ, the Bible says, behold, if any man or woman is in Christ, they become a new creation. The old is passing away, but the new is come. Now, here's what happens. It's very important. Now, there's two of you. Before Christ, there's only one of you. And the one of you is rotten through and through. When you come to Christ, there is two of you, and God crucifies the old you. The old you is dying. The old you is, in one sense, irrelevant. And the new you is going to live forever. But, and this is very important to understand, while we're still on this planet, before Christ takes us home to be with Him, though our new man, our new woman is right in the eyes of God. Our old man is still there. We're stuck in the old carnal body. And we're still capable of decadence and repulsive behavior and wickedness and pride and jealousy and rebellion. And unless, through the power of Christ, we put to death the deeds of our old body, which we could not do before, then it will destroy your life. You're still going to be with Christ. You're still going to be forgiven. You're still going to heaven, but it will destroy your life. The Bible says, put to death whatever's of your lower nature. The Bible says in Romans, make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust, because it destroys you. It's a cancer that eats away our lives. In other words, I want you to think about this. This is very, very important that you understand this. That you understand this worldview. We cannot blame things, inadequacies, on our parents or our upbringing or our environment, God holds us accountable and we must take responsibility. The world can say whatever they want. I'm not saying, okay, this is important for you to understand. I deal with human beings for a living. That's what I do. And I'm not saying that our upbringing doesn't affect us. It does. I'm not saying that some of the bad habits of our parents rubbed off on us. They did. What I'm saying is we are now adults and God holds us responsible, not mom and dad. Me, Mark. He holds Mark responsible for Mark's lack of self-control. He holds Mark responsible for his pride or humility. That's the message of the gospel, and that's a message of empowerment. Because that means, you see, the beauty of that is that means I'm not stuck to my past. That means if God holds me responsible, then God also gives me the power to change. And we can be different. That's what's so beautiful about the gospel. That's what's so powerful about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the Romans, people talk about living in a postmodern world. You don't get any more postmodern than the Roman times. And you read Romans chapter 1. Paul has never met the Romans. Let me read this to you because I think it's kind of stunning. Paul has never met the Roman Christians. He's never been to Rome. This is a letter that's going to go down in history. And this is the first chapter of Romans. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their heart. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God has created. They can clearly see the invisible qualities of God, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God and coming to God. And then look what it says. When they refused to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their own evil mind and let them do things they should never be done. Their lives become full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They are forever inventing new ways of sinning and are disobedient to their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises and are heartless and unforgiving. And they are fully aware of God's death penalty for those who do these things. Yet they go right ahead and do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them also. You talk about authoritative. You talk about drawing a line here in the sand. This was no nice little soft message the Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans. This is clear cut, right in the center. Listen, why do you think Paul was stoned and whipped and beaten? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Why was it that the early apostles, the preachers and teachers in the New Testament, were regularly getting in trouble? Because the message cut people to the core. And there's only two choices. People get pissed or they turn to Christ. But there's usually no middle ground. There's usually no middle ground. And this was happening throughout the Mediterranean, throughout the ancient Roman world when Paul would travel. He would preach. Of course, he would share the love of Jesus Christ. But you know Peter's message? Repent and turn to Christ. Paul's message. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got to obey it. You've got to embrace him. Because we're sunk without him. But after we come to him, we are sunk if we continue giving into our lower nature. What the Bible refers to as the flesh, or our carnal self, our old self, is truly bent on destroying your life. Your old self, you, your old self, is your own worst enemy. And I'd like to talk to you tonight about a topic that doesn't get much airtime in modern America. But it sure does in the Scriptures. This is, both in my observation and from Scripture, one of the most destructive of the deadly things. It's found in Proverbs chapter 24 is the passage I'm going to read from tonight. I walked by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one lacking sense, and I saw that it was overgrown with thorns, it was covered with weeds, and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. I'd like to talk with you tonight about laziness. I believe that it's killing Americans. I believe that it's doing great harm to Christians' lives. The Bible tells us that God came to destroy the deeds of the flesh. That's a beautiful thing. It's not a sadistic thing. It's a beautiful thing. Because it's the deeds of our flesh that are killing us. You've often heard that saying, it's kill or be killed. It's really true. If you don't kill your flesh will kill you. If you don't grow in character, your lack of character will ruin the things that matter most to you. Laziness means, lazy means disinclined to activity or exertion. Encouraging inactivity or indolence. I'll define that in a moment. Sluggardly, lax, unwilling to take trouble. Indolent suggests a love of ease and a settled dislike of movement or activity. Slumber. To be in a torpid, slothful, or negligent state. Slothful, spiritual apathy and inactivity. Torpid means apathetic and dull, a slacker. Apathy, a lack of interest or concern, indifferent. Now most people, you talk to them, as I've done each week, say, lazy, I'm not a lazy person. I go to work every day. I put in my 8 hours. Come home. This is the way most Americans think. They think of themselves as a hard worker. Laziness is much bigger than that. And I want to describe to you from insights in the Word of God how the Bible defines laziness. And I'd like you to think about it. Take special note in your own mind. You can get the tape later if you want, the CD, or you can hear it online for free. And ponder this, because unless we come to terms with a need, then we don't change, and we don't change, we're in trouble. Proverbs 20, verse 30 through 34, would indicate, first of all, laziness neglects important things and lets precious things deteriorate, such as possessions, our body, our health, our spiritual life, our relationships. I could spend the whole night just on this point, but I won't. Laziness neglects important things. Americans are neglectful in a massive way of their health. They are neglectful in a massive way of the body that God gave them. He said, well, some people worship the body. I'm not talking about body worship. And yes, there are some people that do. I'm talking about the fact that we are, as a nation, I just saw in the news, and I didn't plan on seeing this tonight. The poorest people in Britain, the poorest, economically, the poorest people in England have better health than the wealthiest in America. Brand new landmark study has just been released. We are neglecting important things. We're neglecting our spiritual life. And the wall is broken down. Our prayer life is broken down. Our connection with God is broken down. And we wonder what the problem is. We just don't think, I just don't get it. And the problem is, we just don't take pains. You know what Paul told to Timothy? He said, Timothy, take pains with these things. That's what it means to be a hard worker. That's what it means to be diligent, or the opposite of lazy. Lazy person doesn't trouble themselves. Another significant area would be our relationships. One of the primary reasons, not the only, one of the primary reasons that divorce rate is so high in America, that families are falling apart, is we are lazy about investing in the relationship. We're lazy. And we put other trivial things in front of the line. Instead of a relationship with our beloved spouse, who we were once so crazy about, or our children. And the things we put in front of it, let me be very frank, is television and entertainment. And we'll get to that in a moment. That again is another attribute of laziness, a lover of ease and pleasure. Secondly, laziness procrastinates and makes excuses. You would not believe what Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, or Proverbs 26:13 says, the lazy person always has a reason for not going outside. One of them is, there might be a lion out there. I might get in trouble. You never know what might come. I'm staying at home. Procrastinate. We put things off. And then we wonder why we feel under the pile. We wonder why. And we've always got excuses. Always got excuses why we can't take care of this. Always got excuses why I can't take care of that. Why this is against me, that's against me. And eventually, what you'll find is we're always blaming somebody else. I've seen so many people get in trouble financially, get in trouble with their taxes, get in trouble with all kinds of things. Things of their home. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 says, the lazy person lets the roof leak, and then the rafters rot. I've seen people neglect things with the car. They just didn't get around to it. Procrastination will kill you. Maybe there's things you need to talk with a loved one about. Or you know, you can see, hey, my child's having trouble. And I know many of you aren't parents, but I'm using this example anyway. My child's struggling, but you just ignore it. You don't want to know. You don't want to get involved. We have a massive parenting problem in this country. Massive. I give the nation a failing grade. On the way in which we're bringing up the next generation. And we're sacrificing them for our own ease and comfort. Laziness has constant trouble getting out of bed in the morning. Did you know some years ago there was a person, they did a study on successful people. People really made something of their lives. Do you know the one thing they found in common for all of them? The alarm clock. They get it, but you know what Proverbs says? The lazy person is like a door on its hinges in bed. They toss, they turn, they toss, they turn. You know you could get up out of bed and have a quiet time. You know it, and I know it. You don't do it. We're just kind of like that door on a hinge. We turn, we turn, we turn, we turn, we turn, we turn. We're up till midnight, we're up till one, and we wonder why the next day's kind of rough. Lazy person. It's like a door on its hinges. Lazy person loves sleep, Proverbs 19:15. Loves sleep. Just love to sleep. Five, laziness never finishes what it starts. Proverbs 12:27 says, the lazy man does not prepare the game that he caught. In those days, of course, they had to go hunt their own food. You didn't go to the grocery store. The lazy person would go hunt it, get it, and then just leave it there and it'd rot. They were too lazy to, you know, skin it, gut it, fix it, prepare it, and eat it. Again, This could put my head on the chopping block for a moment, but I think Americans are very much the same way, and let me illustrate how. If I were to tell you the statistics on how often the average American eats out, it'd blow your mind. But let me just describe to you for a moment. Americans, whether they realize it or not, most of them don't have house servants. What they do is they're too lazy to go home and make their own healthy meal with their own two hands. And so they're the big shots, and they go out to the restaurant consistently. I'm not saying, don't walk out here and say, Mark said it's wrong to go out to eat. That's not what I said. I'm saying that our habit shows we really like paying somebody else to do all the work, and they're giving us twice the portions that we need, and we're wearing it, and it's killing us. And you know what else it's doing? It's killing our pocketbook. But we don't care. The Bible says in another passage, the lazy person is too lazy to even lift the food up out of the bowl and feed themselves. So we have someone else do it for us. We have someone else do it for us. It's laziness. It isn't the American environment. It's laziness. Laziness doesn't finish what it starts. Lazy person goes, they start something, then they never get around to finishing. They start something, why? Because finishing takes perseverance. It involves pain. It involves sticking with it. It involves working through the obstacles. But lazy person doesn't want to do that. If it doesn't come easy, they don't do it. Laziness is adverse to hard work, and they give up easily. Proverbs 21:25. Number 7, laziness makes you poor. Proverbs 10:4. Laziness makes you poor. Now, it's not the only reason a person's poor, but it's a guaranteed reason that will make you poor. Number 8, laziness makes life a constant struggle. Proverbs 15:19 says, the lazy person has trouble all through life, but the path of the diligent is easy. And I'll describe diligence in a few moments. Lazy person has constant trouble, constant trouble, constant trouble. Another version says, the lazy person's path is like a hedge of thorns. They just always have excuses. This didn't work, that didn't work, this doesn't work, because they cannot overcome. They won't overcome the obstacles. Laziness is very destructive, and it sabotages your life. Proverbs 18:9 says the lazy person is brother to the saboteur. A saboteur, French word, is to sabotage. It means to go out and deliberately blow up a bridge. Someone's building it and you sabotage it. Or it's like, you change your oil, but on purpose you left the bolt out of the oil pan. Then you drive the car and the oil goes out. You sabotage your own life. Laziness is sabotaging your own life, and it will destroy it. Number 10. Laziness creates lots of unfulfilled desires and goals which ruin a life because of the unwillingness to do anything about these unfulfilled desires. Proverbs 21:25. The Bible says the lazy person's cravings will ruin their life because their hands refuse to work. So you've got these spiritual desires. You want to learn to play an instrument. You want to develop this relationship. You want to improve your job. You've got all these dreams, all these ambitions, but you get nowhere, not because life is against you, because you're against you, because laziness is against you. And the cravings leave your heart sick. This is why, one of the reasons, not the only, that lazy people are often very discouraged. The Bible says in Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But desire realized is the tree of life. What does that mean? That means that when hope never comes about, when things you're hoping for, praying for, just wishing for, but they never happen, it leaves your heart sick. But when desires come together, when you eventually get there and you see the plan realized, it's the tree of life. It's energizing. Now, I'm not saying God magically makes all of our dreams come true. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking in the area here, specifically of diligence. Number 11, laziness loves pleasure in entertainment and relaxation. Again, of course, there's time for relaxation in a balanced life. Of course, there's time to rest. Of course, there's time, and nothing wrong with enjoying appropriate entertainment. It's that we are, generally speaking, addicted to it because of our laziness. Lazy people are always putting their nose in other people's business. 1 Timothy 5:13. You know what it says there? This, when I say this, you can understand why Paul had people stone him. In 1 Timothy, this is what he says. He says, this is my advice to young widows. Okay, young widow is a woman, and she's young. Tell her to get married and have children. Otherwise, she'll be a busybody, stick her nose in other people's business, and her life will come to ruin. Oh, Paul was just a sexist creep. No, he wasn't a sexist creep. He was inspired by God. God knows male and female human nature, and he's speaking the truth. He's speaking the truth. Lazy people, male or female, always have time to stick their nose in other people's business because they have no business of their own. And so they always have time to be causing trouble. 13. This is a very important one. Lazy people think they are smarter than everyone else. They're the Monday morning quarterback, people who have never really accomplished anything themselves, but they're always criticizing those who are out there in the arena trying to make a difference. Proverbs 26:16 says, the lazy person is wiser in their own eyes than seven wise counselors. It's always interesting to me. You know, I see people criticizing leaders all the time. They've never led a thing in their life. It could be municipal leaders, political leaders, spiritual leaders, whatever kind of leaders. They all could be the quarterback on Monday morning. They never played a game in their life. All they do is sit in a chair, and they have no idea what they're talking about, but they're smarter. They're smarter than that guy. Yeah, and that's why they've been able to do so much with their life. See this happening all the time. Laziness, 14, lets opportunity pass by. Proverbs 10:5 says this. A wise youth makes hay while the sun shines, but what a shame to see a lad who sleeps away his hour of opportunity. See, one of the reasons I know all these verses is because as a young person, this was a great struggle for me. Great struggle. So I was the kind of person, before I came to Christ, my father, he told me something once. He didn't mean it the way he said it, but as young people sometimes do, I took it and used it for my own extremes. My father's a very, very hard worker. When I was in eighth grade, I was taking geometry, and I didn't do very well in geometry. And I was so nervous about going to class that he noticed, as fathers will do if they're in tune to their family, that in the mornings I was always in the bathroom having diarrhea. That my stomach has that reaction when I get real nervous. I don't know about yours, but mine does. He said, Mark, you seem awful nervous. I said, Dad, I'm doing really bad in geometry. I just don't get it. So my dad said to me, he said, Mark, listen to me. Life's too short to ever let anything like that bother you. If you don't get it, don't even worry about it. It doesn't bother me. I never cracked open a book and did homework the rest of my school career. I got A's in music, A's in phys ed, and whatever else I could get in class, I just kind of did it there. I never brought any books home. I never studied again. You could count on me to show up at work. I worked 40 hours a week during my senior year at Pizza Hut, but in the critical areas of my life, I was lazy. And I came to Christ that way. Now I came to Christ with this great passion to follow God. And I began making some strides, but I began to realize that if I don't make some serious changes in my life, all the things that I hope for or praying for or desire, none of them are going to come about. When you're a young person and you begin to recognize your need, it's a little bit like doing this to yourself, putting braces on real crooked teeth. You need to get them on. You need to bring discipline, diligence to your life. It's going to be painful in the beginning. It's going to hurt. It's not going to come natural. You're going to be going against the grain. It's going to be like you're swimming upstream, like you're swimming against the current. That's okay. God's in you. You've got the power. And I want to share with you just real quickly tonight, before we close, how to keep laziness from ruining your life. Okay? What you need to do. First of all, acknowledge the problem. We need to be honest with ourselves. One of the most foolish things you can do in life is lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Young person, listen to me, don't lie to yourself. Don't go home and say, "Oh, Mark, he was harsh with this," or "he didn't, but I don't like the way he put that." Don't make excuses. Don't blame your family. Don't blame somebody else. Look in the mirror of your own soul and go, "You know what? This is a need in my life. I want to address it. Christ saved me. He changed me. He's given me His Holy Spirit. I have the power to grow and learn and change. But I have a problem, and I'm going to address it." Secondly, determine to change. You may think, "Well, that's just obvious. That's silly." No, it's not. You've got to decide, okay, I am determined to change. I really, truly want change. Before there's action, there is desire. There must be desire. Now, desire usually arises when one comes to grips with how bad one really is. And what your life could be, getting a vision of what your life could be if this really changed. Now, I have a friend, this may seem a little out of place, but he has this little saying. Very, very godly man. He travels all over the country preaching on college campuses. I've known him for a number of years. He says this to young people: if you want to marry a 10, then become a 10. That's profound advice. You want to marry a 10? There's a lot of single people tonight that want to get married. You want to marry a 10? Then become a 10. Otherwise, it's very unlikely to happen. It's very unlikely to happen. We need to start with us. We need to see what my life could be with diligence. Number three, take personal responsibility for your life and build new habits. Going to have to build new habits. Going to have to build new habits. You're going to, simple start, I'm going to need to get out of bed earlier in the morning. I can't just be getting up with enough time to jump in the shower, stuff something in my mouth, get in the car and get to work. But that means I probably need to get to bed a little earlier at night so I get my rest and I can accomplish the things that really matter to me. Number four, practice being diligent in big and small things. Diligent means steady, earnest, and energetic application and effort. Listen, besides God's blessing in my life, besides God's incredible grace, God has been, He's blessed me. He's been good to me. Anything I have in my life, it's because of His goodness. But it's also because of diligence. A steady, persistent, energetic application and effort to my spiritual life, my relationship, my finances, my health, my family, etc., etc., etc. Diligence. You go after it. You go after it. You go after it. You go after it. Even when it looks like it's not going to happen. Listen, this may seem really strange to you. And you may think, "Well, Mark, he doesn't, what's he have to persevere in?" Well, some of you know what I'm persevering in right now in my own family. But do you know it took me 9 years to lose the 30 pounds that I wanted to lose? 9 years. It took me about 5 to get rid of the 20, and then it took me another 4 to get the last 10. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you. You don't have to compare to me. That's fine. You may do it faster. It's up to you. I'm just telling you, 9 years is a long time. I kept at it. I kept at it. I kept adjusting the way in which I ate. I made changes. I made personal observations. I adjusted my workouts. One, because I wanted to lose, but two, because I wanted to, as long as I can, maintain my health and vitality so that I might serve God and others to the best of my ability. That was a primary motivation. Number five, get out of bed at a regular time. I started this habit a long time ago. 7 days a week, I get out of bed almost the same time. Almost, a slight fluctuation. When I travel, even if it's to Europe, and I have to adjust to the time change, I try to get out of bed at the same time and go through my same normal routines. My same normal routines. I may seem, you know, I'm an artistic person, you may not realize that, but I'm also a person of routine. Because routine is the way to success. Got to develop routines. And that's my next point. Develop good routines. And develop a strong work ethic. Develop good routines. Lead your prayer life. Go on a prayer walk. You get both a little exercise and you get invigorated and you get a little sunshine if it's sunny enough to go out. You get some fresh air and you talk to God. You talk to God. But don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. There's so many opportunities if you lay hold of them to make your life what God wants it to be. Seven, plan out your life and time and schedule and then work your plan. I know so many people, they're just living by the seat of their pants. They have no plan. Time's your most valuable commodity, just being wasted. And nothing purposeful is being brought about. Number eight, avoid idle time like the plague. It can lead to great discouragement and paralysis. Listen, again, I want to say, of course, there is time in our lives to sit back, to relax, to have balance in our life. But Americans are way, way overboard, and tremendous idle time causes a lot of problems. Number one, we have a great enemy besides our flesh. It's called the devil. And idle time also often means your mind is idle. And idle time, often you'll find there are your strongest feelings of worthlessness. There's often the strongest feelings of, I don't matter, and I'm insignificant. And it's amazing what work will do. I was reading today just a brief little article on the revival of Red Lake and the fish up there in the fishing industry. And one of the young Indians they were interviewing, well, he's not so young anymore, but he said, you know, I remember when I was 19 years of age. And I don't know if you know about reservation life, but the worst state in America is reservation life. It's tragic and it's heartbreaking what the American Indian has had to deal with. But he made this statement. He said, at 19 years of age, he said, I was working up here in Red Lake fishing with nets. He said, it was hard work. He said, I worked all week. I made $6,000 a week and I was 19 years old. He said, I can't even describe to you the feeling of self-worth that was derived from working hard and being able to be independent. Nothing is more discouraging. Self-esteem comes from hard work. It doesn't come from everybody telling a lazy person, you're wonderful, you're wonderful, you're wonderful. It comes from developing good habits in your life and understanding that God does love you and God cares about you and you have ultimate significance to God, even if I don't to my mother or to my father, to my heavenly father, to the creator of all, I am loved and treasured and prized. Number nine, get involved. Keep productive, get busy, and get active. Get involved. Get involved in things that matter. Get involved in the church. Get involved in the lives of other people. Lastly, serve others. Use time that you have. Use some of it to serve others. So thankful for the men and women that were able to be here last night and serve these young people. And so many of you with the AIDS walk or other things you've done, going to Louisiana, going on mission trips. However, get involved. Last point is just remember the great reward that hard work and diligence bring. The Bible says the precious possession of a man is diligence. The diligent are prospering. Work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and never succeed. Diligence is a secret. And it's profound and it's powerful. Now I want you to know my desire as your pastor is to help you. My desire not to hurt you. My desire never to hurt you is to help you. We're on this journey together. All of us together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that in Jesus Christ, the deeds of the flesh can be crushed. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live a different life, a new life, a better life. I'm not saying, Lord, again, people have heard me here before, but some maybe not, that there won't be persecution, there won't be trouble, there won't be trials. Many of the things that come into our life are of no fault of our own. They're divine trials brought by God. But there are many troubles, Lord, that are in our life because of our laziness or our pride or our jealousy or our rebellious disobedience to you. And those can be avoided. There can actually be real joy and real success in so many areas of our life if we grow our character, if we change. I just ask you, Lord, you'd help us to embrace a diligent life, the life of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.